Now, if you'd like to turn again to Hebrews, and we look at the first couple of verses of chapter 2, Hebrews 12 and 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We'll leave it at verse 1. Imagine yourself, if you can, to be in an Olympic stadium. You're about to run in the final in order to get the gold medal. The murmur from the crowded stadium that greets your arrival on the track reminds you that the eyes of all Britain are on you. Even perhaps we could imagine the monarch sitting in the royal box watching your progress, and as your eyes adjust to the sea of faces peering at you, you begin to distinguish a few that are already known to you. Past giants perhaps, such as Roger Bannister, Sebastian Coe, Steve Cram, you see. More modern ones, Tanny Gray Thompson, Sally Gunnell. You perhaps see Mo Farah, or even Usain Bolt. And your audience is casting a very practiced, if not critical, eye upon your performance. That's the sort of picture we have here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's just gone through Hebrews 11 with that great list of heroes of faith. Therefore, he says, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Reminds us, first of all, that the Christian life is a life of discipline. It speaks of the Christian life as being an athlete here and in other parts of the New Testament. We also read of the Christian being likened to a wrestler, a soldier, a farmer, who all struggle in their particular spheres. We're reminded that there's no picture in the scriptures of the Christian life which shows the people of God as the idle rich. God hasn't promised an easy time. We don't deserve it, and our constitutions are not suited to it. We would become spiritually obese, sluggardly in our resistance to sin and temptation. We would become nobbled in the race to heaven. And so we have this injunction here that we have to run. That's the injunction. That's the main thrust of this verse, that we have to run. Now, what do we have to run? Well, we have to run, first of all, the course. It says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us. Sometimes the Christian life is portrayed as a walk. That's why I really read from Psalm 119. It talked about walking. It often does. And the Psalms talk about walking. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, says Psalm 1. The Christian life is portrayed as a walk very often. Paul says in Colossians 2 and 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. 1 John 1:17. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a walk in many parts of the scriptures, with twisting highways and byways, as we know. In our experience, the Christian life is not an even plateau. It is more like an erratic graph, isn't it? The walk is not easy. It is not a stroll in the park. And as this passage points out, and others, one of the passages from Psalm 100 that we read talks about not only walking, but running in your ways. Running in your ways. That's not a contradiction, walking and running. I don't know whether you've ever seen anybody power walking. You might do it yourself on occasion. Well, it looks so peculiar to the onlooker, but it gets them there a lot quicker than just ordinary walking. It's almost like running. And that's the idea that we have to engage in here. Actually, the word translated race here is, when it says run with endurance the race, it is translated in various ways in the New Testament. It's translated as conflict, or struggle, or the fight. It's actually the word that gives us our English word agony. And so we can see when it says that we have to run with endurance the race that is set before us, that this is a very appropriate word to use. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. If anyone would follow Christ, he must know that. And those who do should not be disappointed when he finds that that is so true. But we have to run the race, the course that God has set before us. In his providence, he has set a course for us. And we will be running that course, and we must do it. Sometimes we're very slow to do things which God wants us to do. We drag our heels. Sometimes, you know, we pray like the psalmist, make haste to help me, O Lord. Make haste to deliver me, O Lord. We want God to answer our prayers now, immediately. We have no patience at times, don't we? We want God to intervene right at the point that we think he ought to do. And yet we are so slow and tardy in obeying what he tells us to do at times, aren't we? We are impatient with the Lord's pace of dealing with us, our requests. And we are like Jonah. If we flee at all, we make haste to flee to Tarshish rather than to run in the way of thy commandments. Oh, that should teach us, friends. Here we say we have to run. We have to run the set course. Note that whatever happens to your friends isn't accidental here. God has set the course. What happens is not just mere eventuality or inevitability. This race that God has set before us, he has planned. You will know about the Great North Run, I suppose. And you know, of course, that there is a defined starting point and there is a defined finishing line. All around the course, so I understand. I've never run it, of course. All around the course, you will find that there are markers pointing the way. There are stewards making sure that the people stay to the course to keep the competitors on track. And if they don't follow, they run the risk of being disqualified and not getting the medal. And God has set our race out for us. He set us markers in his holy word, how we are to live. The commandments of God are how we are to live. They are our markers to tell us how we should run the race. And we must remember that it is God himself who has set that course for each one of us. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, says Psalm 1, verse 6. Psalm 139 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Yes, God knows the way. He set the way for each one of us to walk. And we must run in that course. "He knows the way that I take," says Job. "And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We may wonder where God is leading us. In his providence, he has promised that all things shall work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. We can't see that at times. Well, mostly we can't see it. That's why he's told us that he's doing it, so that we will not lose heart. We may wonder where the track is leading. And you know, competitors in the Great North Run who come from outside the area, they probably have no idea of the way from Newcastle to South Shields. They depend on the markers. They depend on them, and we too, we depend upon the markers, for we do not know which way he's taking us. He knows the way. We have to come to the markers that he set in his holy word, those commands and precepts that we are to obey. He guides us in his word and by his spirit, by his providence. He knows where he's taking us. He has set the markers. He knows where the finishing line is. He knows the end from the beginning. And we have to walk in that course without deviation. But we must run decidedly too. We must exert ourselves to run the race. Nobody's going to do this for you. You have to get up and do it, as it were. And I speak advisedly here, not even the Holy Spirit will do this for you. You have to run the race. You are commanded here to run with endurance the race that is set before you. You know, Jesus, when he healed that man that was let down from the ceiling or through the roof, he said to him, "Eventually, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Jesus healed him, but he had to get up. He had to do something. And that's it. Isn't it what Paul means when he says in Philippians 2:12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He says, you've got to work it out. You have to be engaged in this. There's no such thing as letting go and letting God in the Christian life. You have to engage in the race. You have to run. And if we don't make a determined effort, then our progress will be non-existent. You know, the mental attitude of an athlete is often what gives him the edge over his competitors. He thinks, "I can beat him." And you must have a determined attitude to succeed or forever limp along to heaven. At times perhaps doubting that you'll ever get there. You have to get engaged in the race. You have to really put your back into it. And you also have to run continuously. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Robertson, in his word pictures, a book on words in the scripture, he says, he points out that this word, where run the race, he says, it should be let us keep on running. That is the Greek grammar here. Let us keep on running. You have to keep on. No slacking. There's no medal for those who don't cross the line. You know, we must be careful, of course. This isn't a race against each other. It's not a race against each other as Christians to see who can be better than the other. No, it's not a competition. It's a race to get the prize. And there's a prize for everybody who crosses the line. Just as the Great North Run, again, if I may use this extended illustration, it's the same thing. Everybody who does the half marathon, who crosses the line, every one of them, no matter how long it takes them to do it or how short, they all get a medal because they've run continuously and crossed the line. They ran with determination, single-mindedness. And that is how we are to run the Christian race, to run as if we are trying to outstrip ourselves. You know, again, on the Great North Run, there are people who have been doing it for 20 years and more. And what they do is they say, oh, well, last year I did it in so many minutes, and I hope to break that record this time. And they run against themselves. And that's how our attitude should be. We try to outstrip ourselves. We have to think, can we manage the next difficulty better than we did the last time? Can we thwart the next temptation better than we did the last one? Can we negotiate that very tricky situation in a more godly way than we did the last time? We have to continue running. Learn from past mistakes as well as the present, and help to speed us on our way. The last hymn that we shall sing this evening has lines in it that says that we have to run until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won. Teach me thy way. So we are to run the course that is set before us. We are to run as witnessed too. We've already mentioned the cloud of witnesses. And do we notice that the chapter begins with the word therefore, which throws us back to look at what has already been said in the chapter that has gone before. We've seen that this has presented to us this great array of heroes of faith who have gone through so much, who have suffered so much, and yet have held to the promise of God and kept to the way that God has held, God has laid down for them. And it says, therefore, so we look back and see, in the light of what we have just learned from these heroes of faith, it follows naturally, compellingly, necessarily, that we should copy, emulate, follow in their footsteps. That's the whole point. That's what he's saying here. And he tells us that these folk are witnesses. Now, a witness can be taken in two senses. Can be taken in a legal sense, as in a court of law, or it can be taken in the sense of being a spectator. You're witnessing somebody doing something. In the context here, that of a race, that seems to be the most appropriate way to look at it. And the thought is here that since so many distinguished folk are watching you compete, You had better do your best. We must be careful, of course, that when the writer to the Hebrews says that these are witnesses, then we mustn't think that they're up there in heaven looking down on us. That's not the idea. They're not there in heaven looking down. That's not a biblical idea. Those who die in the Lord, they rest from their labours. What the idea is here is that we have the written record of their exploits of faith. And these written records, inspired records of the exploits of faith, these are written down and these are witnesses, as it were. Their testimony is arrayed to our view as we run the race. We're exposed to the record of their lives and their testimony. It means that we cannot plead ignorance. If they're merely up there looking down, we don't know what they've done. But we have the record of what they've done and how they fought the fight and how they've kept the faith. And we can't plead ignorance because we have it in the Holy Word of God as our guide. It's as though these holy biographies rebuke our slothful ease. These people are witnesses. Their lives are witnesses. Their faith is witness to our running the race. Notice there's a cloud of them. It's a strange expression, isn't it? A cloud of witnesses. William Wordsworth said, "I wandered lonely as a cloud that floats on high o'er hill and dale, or vales and hills, and when all at once I saw a crowd, a host of golden daffodils beside the lake beneath the trees, fluttering and dancing in the breeze." That gives you the wonderful idea of a spring day when the heavens are swept by the winds and all you have is this white, fluffy cloud on its lonesome in the sky. And the crowd is just the daffodils. All at once I saw a crowd, a host of golden daffodils. Not the cloud. Here we are surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. You know, the word is unique here to the whole of the New Testament, this word cloud. And Thayer says this, it is used to denote, quite a quaint way of saying it, used to denote a great shapeless collection of vapor obscuring the heavens. What he says is this cloud is not just that white fluffy cloud wandering lonely over the sky. It's a picture of being overcast, where you can't see a ray of sunshine. That's the idea. The sun is obscured and all you can see is the cloud. And that's what it means here. That's how many witnesses we have. To encourage us to keep on running according to the course that is set before us. These people, however, we mustn't think that they're good at they're not our critics. These are not brought to our notice to criticize us. These witnesses have been introduced to encourage us. Since we have this cloud of witnesses, this overcast witness, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, they're saying to us, all of these, that this progress in godliness, this running the race in a godly manner, isn't just for the spiritually elite. It's for all sorts of people. You know that the head of the Roman Catholics, occasionally they will canonize somebody and call them saints. Gives you the idea that Sainthood is something that is only achieved by the high flyers, isn't it? It's something beyond the grasp of ordinary men and women and Christians. But this tells us no. We've got to run as the best did. We can run as the best did. They're witnesses that they're showing to us that it's possible. For in that list that we have in Hebrews 11, we have not just the mighty saints such as Moses or Abraham. We have unnamed people who did mighty exploits. And that is just the point. These witnesses are saying, oh, we're going to watch you trip up and fall. No, they're not saying that. They're saying, you can do it. J. Adams, in his little booklet, Christ in Your Problem, says this: I once drove through the Garden of the Gods outside Colorado Springs. In this beautiful natural wonder, you can see rocks balanced on a pinpoint and vividly coloured scenery on all sides. As you drive slowly along, viewing the marvels about you, suddenly you are confronted with a problem. Directly ahead of you looms a wall of sheer rock, and the road on which you are travelling disappears into what seems to be a crack so narrow that it looks as though you'd have a hard time driving a Volkswagen through it. Looking around for a place in which to turn and go back, your eye falls upon a small white sign. It reads, Narrows. Yes, you can. A million others have. And what do you know, a minute and a half later, a million and one have done it. And that's the point of these witnesses. They're not there to criticize. They're not there to say it's only for the spiritual elite. They're there to say, yes, you can. We are proof that a million have done it, and more. And so can you. We have this great cloud of witnesses to encourage us. Now we also have to run not only the course, we haven't got just to run as witnessed, but we have to run preparedly. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Paul was doubtless thinking of Greek athletes who stripped themselves completely naked to take part in the Olympic Games, the original Olympic Games, and any other games for that matter. They laid aside every weight. Nothing would hinder them from running the race. Even our modern athletes do not run in joggers. You see them stripping off before the race to the barest necessities to cover their decency. They strip themselves off. This is what happens. Every unnecessary weight and encumbrance has to go. And here there are two types mentioned: every weight and the sin which clings. Every weight must be laid aside if we are to run the race as God expects of each one of his people. What sort of weights could these be? Well, the list is as long as you would care to make it, I suppose, or longer perhaps. Jesus talks in Mark 4:19 about the cares of the world the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Yeah, there's so many things can distract us, can't they, from our Christian life and Christian walk. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. How many people are deceived by them today? The desires for other things. Luke 21 and 34, he says, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down." Notice that, weighed down, casting aside every weight. Watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. At one time, perhaps we didn't need even to mention that sort of thing amongst Christians. And yet we hear today of Christians who don't mind the dissipation and the drunkenness. They will engage in it. We have to be careful. We have to lay aside these sort of weights. There are weights such as a desire for fame, perhaps, popularity, maybe. The company that we keep can be a drag on our spiritual progress. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Some people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These things are weights. They will hold us back. We will not progress. We'll find no joy in serving Jesus if we have these other weights. Even, you know, church activities can distract us from our personal holiness and walk with God if we are not careful. That's why Paul had to say to Timothy, "Take heed to your life and to your doctrine." We have to be careful to lay these things, these weights that will make us drag our heels. We have to lay them to one side. Now, some things, you know, some things can be quite legitimate, and yet they can become a snare. Calvin called them the benefits of life. And he says, these are not to be thrown away unless they hold us back, or they hold back our race, and Satan binds us and entangles us with them. We have to make sure that legitimate activities are kept in their place, and that they do not hinder us from progressing in godliness. It could be a hobby, it could be all sorts of things. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every clinging sin as well. Clinging sin. Oh yes, it does, doesn't it? It clings so easily. Wouldn't we love to have a button to press and all our sinful desires disappear? It would be great, wouldn't it, eh? Doesn't happen like that, of course. It clings, doesn't it, sin? And time again, we are forced to come to the mercy seat and pray, "Have mercy on me, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me." And time after again, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But oh, we long to be free. Every true Christian longs to be free of the sin which clings, the old man with his deeds. You remember Paul says in Ephesians 4:22, to put off. It's the same word as lay aside here. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we have to do. Put it off. Sin thwarts our progress. It will hinder us on our way to glory in our set course that God has given us. It's like a runner hogging the inside lane. Or maybe the crown of the road driver. We have to lay them aside, encumbering, clinging sins which will cause us to stumble. Now we have to learn, finally, we have to learn endurance. Let us run with endurance. Patient endurance would perhaps be a better translation. Means the ability to endure an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. Enduring. Why do we need to endure? We need to endure because of the nature of the reward. There's a crown of life that fades not away. We have to endure because of the nature of the race. It's long, it's difficult, it's rough. We have to endure because of the nature of the runner. We are weak. We're prone to wander. We lose concentration, determination, and focus. We need to learn endurance. How do you do that? Well, you know, you have to exercise. These runners exercise themselves, didn't they? You know, they don't just turn up on that Sunday morning when they do the half marathon and start to run to South Shields. Oh no, they're training all year for it. Some of these athletes at the Olympics, they get up at an unearthly time in the morning to get to the swimming pool to do 20 or more lengths. They train themselves to make sure they've got the muscles in their arms, their legs, and that they could do this. And we have to train ourselves in godliness. We have to take up godly habits, such as daily prayer, reading the Word of God, devotion to the means of grace. But really, where do we get endurance from? Well, it tells us here. I said that we wouldn't go into verse 2. I'm just going to go into verse 2, where it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. That's where we get endurance from. From Jesus. The word means looking away from everything that distracts. He's got to be the focus of our attention. He's got to fill our gaze. He's got to be the one we look to. We look to him as an example. Goes on to say that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. We have to remember that there is joy beyond the race. We have to look to him as an example. We have to look for him, or to him, as our great high priest, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. We have to look to Jesus and see that he knows what you're going through. He knows the difficulties you face, perhaps the persecution, perhaps the mockery. He knows the difficulty that you have with a particular sin, a clinging sin. I have to look to him. He's our great high priest. He is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. We lack endurance. Look to him. We have to look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith. But it says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginning and the end, the one who brings it to completion. You remember what Paul says in writing to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it as we look to him. So the proper required response to receiving the salvation which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is to participate in the race of faith. That means we must run, hurrying to tackle the course set by Almighty Wisdom for us, exerting all our ransomed powers all the length of our days. We have to run as witnessed by the lives and conquests of myriad saints before us, assured that the weakest saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. We have to run prepared, laying aside unnecessary weights and darling sins, learning endurance by perseverance, by looking unto Jesus, and having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. May the Lord help us indeed to do that. Amen.